Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Up with Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Last Sunday we looked and considered the place where the Savior was born. He was born in Bethlehem, Ephrata. Or Ephrata. Remember, here the prophet Micah specifies which Bethlehem he was to be born in, because there were two in Israel. There was the Bethlehem in Zebulun, up by Nazareth, and then this one, Bethlehem Ephrata, which was by Jerusalem. It was the home of David, and remember there, Mary and Joseph, commanded by Caesar Augustus, to return to the home of their nativity, to be registered, taxed. There the Savior was born. This morning we want to consider not the place where the Savior was born, we want to consider the person himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this one that was born, and what did he do while he was here on this earth? This morning I was listening to some music on Rejoice Radio. Played a song by George Beverly Shea, who sang for many years with Billy Graham, a wonderful Christian man. And what he sang went something like this: "Don't wish me Merry Xmas. Don't wish me Happy Holidays. Give me the Christ." What we want to do this morning is to glorify Christ. If there would be no Christmas without Christ, we have no hope whatsoever. So let's look at this verse again in Micah 5. You notice in Micah 5, verse 2, it starts with but you, Bethlehem Ephratah. It breaks in the middle of a context, so what we're going to do is we're going to read verse 1 with verse 2, and we're going to see verse 2 in the context of this prophecy of judgment. It says in verse 1, Micah 5, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel," that is the king, King Zedekiah, "with a rod on the cheek. But you, in the midst of this dark, looming judgment upon Israel," comes now this light of the prophetic word. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we come before you, and Father, we thank you for the preparation that we have for the Word of God through the singing and the wonderful truth that are in so many of these songs that we sing, doctrine, things that we believe. We ask now that the Spirit of God would be present, would speak to our hearts, and Father, would encourage us this Christmas season. Encourage us in the truth that God has not abandoned us, God has not forsaken us, but God in his infinite love sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for us. Father, help us in our frailty and in the weakness of the flesh, as we attempt now to magnify and glorify the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray his name. Now again, as we come to this verse, as I said, it comes in the middle of a judgment against Israel. Israel was under the reign of King Zedekiah. His grandfather Hezekiah's father Josiah were good kings. But King Zedekiah was an evil king. The scripture tells us that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the prosperity and the blessing of God under King Hezekiah and King Josiah did not humble Zedekiah to obedience to God, but rather he was puffed up, lifted up in pride and arrogance. And as a result, God raised up King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and they laid siege on Jerusalem for 16 months, and finally, after nearly a year and a half, broke down the walls of Jerusalem and marched into the city of Jerusalem, and they took captive King Zedekiah. And in his shame and humiliation, they bound King Zedekiah in chains and marched him off back to Babylon. And there in chains and standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, there the last thing that King Zedekiah would see was his sons put to death. And then they put out the eyes of King Zedekiah. Can you imagine, frozen in his mind's eye, the last thing he would ever see on this earth, his sons? King Zedekiah was put in prison. There he died. And the natural question, I think, that would arise is, what now? What next? What is God going to do? They would remember the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, that God promised that there would never cease to be a son, an heir of David, to sit on his throne. And the last visible king, last descendant of King David, was put to death. What's God going to do now? What is God going to do to fulfill and keep his promise to David? And we are told here that God was going to raise up a ruler. As we come to the second half of verse 2, I want us to think first of all about the purpose. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come to this earth? And you notice it in the beginning here in the middle of verse 2, it says, yet out of you, that is out of Bethlehem, afraid of the smallest of the cities in Jerusalem, out of you shall come forth me. Now that's God speaking. And we have to keep in mind that the purpose and the reason that Christ came to this earth was to fulfill the purpose and the plan of God. Yet out of you shall come forth me. Now, when we think about God's great work of redemption, of God's great plan of salvation, the thing that we have to keep in mind that God did not do it for us. We were not the primary reason why God sent his son. The primary reason was for the honor and glory and the reputation of God himself. We just happened to benefit from it. That when God set his love on us, and when God sent the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, it was not primarily for us. Glory, his honor, his reputation. That's his purpose. There is one who is going to come unto me. That in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was going to fulfill, he was going to accomplish, and he was going to keep the great work of God, the great plan of God, the great purpose of God in the redemption of mankind. Now, we have to keep in mind that when God created this world, that when God created Adam and Eve, that he knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin, they were going to rebel, they were going to turn their back on God, and they were not going to keep the word and the commandment of God. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, God did not react in the sense that it was reactive to what Adam and Eve did. God was never at a loss. What am I going to do now? No, You see, we're told in Scripture that Jesus was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That God, in eternity past, knew what he was going to do when Adam and Eve fell. Now, the old Puritans, they like to put it this way, in these terms, for our benefit. Now, John Gill has a great volume, The Body of Divinity. And, in the 17th century, it was not systematic theology. It was a body of divinity. And Thomas Watson has a great volume on it, Body of Divinity. But John Gill, he has devoted one entire chapter to the everlasting counsel of the three divine. And it was to describe this decree and this eternal counsel of God in regard to the redemption of mankind after Adam and Eve fell. And he put it this way, and again, keep in mind that we don't know how it actually transpired, how it actually happened, but John Gill put it this way. I think for our benefit, our understanding, to put it in language, in terms that we can understand, but again, keep in mind that we don't know how the eternal counsel of God was formed to determine who would do what in the redemption of mankind. But he put it like this. He said that in eternity past, in the eternal counsel and decrees of God, that the three persons of the Godhead, the three divine persons, as he says, met to strike up an agreement. And, you know, we sometimes have our meetings. We meet in a boardroom or in some room, and we sit at chairs, and we discuss, and we plan, and we come up with an agenda, what we're going to do, and this is how he terms it. So here are the three divine persons in eternity past, devising a plan, what they were going to do when Adam and Eve fell and the entire human race plunged. So God the Father devised a plan of redemption, that he was going to send the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem, that he was going to be raised up in poverty, obscurity, that he would live a holy, sinless life in obedience to the Father, and that ultimately that the Lord Jesus Christ would be cruelly put to death on the cross, and that he would suffer there on the cross and bleed and die, bearing our judgment and our curse, the sentence of death for our sins. And God the Son would then follow this way, that God the Son agreed to do all that God the Father had determined and planned to do, that he would come to this world in great humiliation, that he would be born of a virgin, of a little baby, and that he would suffer and he would die, that he would bear our load of sin on the cross, and there he would die in shame and agony for our redemption. And then God, the Holy Spirit, determined and agreed in this plan and purpose of God the Father, that he would apply or do the application of the work of salvation upon the believing heart, and that he would do this. You see, this was the eternal decree and counsel of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come in obedience to the Father. That's why the prophet says that yet out of you shall come forth to me. In obedience to the Father, he'd come forth to me. You think about this, our Lord's self-consciousness of his mission. He has come in obedience to the eternal decree of God. He is coming to fulfill the plan and the purpose and the will of God. You think about our Lord's self-consciousness, what he was doing on this earth, what his plan and purpose was. You remember how in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, how Mary and Joseph, as their custom was, and the Lord at this point would be about 12 years of age, went up to Jerusalem on the feast of the Passover. And there they celebrated the Passover, but on their journey back, they discovered in this caravan of people that Lord Jesus Christ was not there with them. So they turned back to Jerusalem, searched for him, and where did they find him? In the temple. There he was teaching all the doctors of the law. And there Mary and Joseph approached him and said, "We've been looking for you. Where have you been?" You remember what the Lord said. Don't you know? Remember, he's 12 years of age. Don't you know? In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come." Self-conscious. "I have come." Stepped out of his face. "Come that you might have life and more of it." In Luke 19, verse 10, "I have come to seek and save." Take Matthew 20, verse 28. "The Son of Man, not to be served, to serve, to give his life a ransom for many." That's his self-kindness. He has come. What's his great purpose in this Advent? What's the great purpose of his incarnation? It is to fulfill God's eternal plan of redemption. You see, we would not be a Christian. We would know nothing of the grace of God. We know nothing of the mercy of God if it were not for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed the Father's will and came to this earth in obedience, taking our sin and our guilt upon himself. That's the purpose. That's why he came. The second thing we want to consider is this great paradox. Let's think a moment about this one that was born. The great paradox. And you see that it, in the last part of verse 2, "whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." Now let's look at his birth in regard to its outward appearance. How did the birth of Christ look to the average person? Well, we know that Mary, she was with child, conceived by the Holy Spirit. We believe in the virgin birth of Christ, that he did not have a sin nature like us. That Mary had normal pregnancy, 9 months, and she delivered a baby boy in Bethlehem, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. Now, there was a time that our Lord was born, first breath, alive, he was living, and by all outward appearances, he was just a normal, natural baby, born like everyone else. The scripture here will not allow us to accept just the outward appearance. Scripture here will not allow us to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ as some normal, natural child. Whose goings forth are of old, from everlasting. That's the great paradox, that Bethlehem is not the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bethlehem is his incarnation. Bethlehem is where he took on flesh. Bethlehem is where he was made like us, taking upon himself our nature and our likeness, the likeness of sinful flesh. The paradox is that Jesus Christ is a man, more than a man. He is God. He is fully deity. You remember the great hymn written by Charles Wesley, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," and there Wesley writes, Charles Wesley, "Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate." You see, here's the great paradox. He is a man. He's God. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, he says, "Behold, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh." What a paradox. In the early church, the church was going through in the first 3 centuries, great persecution by the Roman government. And virtually these early Christians had to flee for their life. But after the apparent or so-called conversion of Emperor Constantine in around 313 AD, the church had rest. And they began to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the church was made up primarily of Jews, and they would pray every morning the Shema. We believe in one God. They were monotheistic. Well, what do you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Where does he fit, and where does he play in all of this in relation to God? If we believe that there is one God, where does he fit? Well, there was an individual who was a presbyter in the church of Alexandria, Egypt, Arius. Well, he began to think and contemplate. And he said, well, you know, we believe that there's one God. How do we explain the Lord Jesus Christ and his claims? Well, here's how he tried to settle this problem and dilemma. Well, he said, Jesus Christ was a created being. He is begotten. He is the offspring of God. He is the first of creation. That God created the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing God created. And then Christ created the Holy Spirit. Christ created the world. Christ was not of the same essence or nature as God. Well, there was a great defender of the truth, Athanasius, who was a bishop in the same church with Arius in Alexandria, Egypt. And there began this great controversy, and Emperor Constantine was afraid that the entire empire would divide over this issue of the person and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 325 AD, Emperor Constantine called an ecumenical council of the church in Nicaea, which is in Bithynia, in modern-day Turkey. About 220 representatives throughout the Roman Empire, these bishops of various churches, met in Nicaea to determine, what are we going to do about the Lord Jesus Christ, and how does he fit in relationship to God? Well, as they met for several weeks, they came out with the Nicene Creed. And in defiance against Arius, the Creed says about the Lord Jesus Christ that he is begotten. He is eternal. The word begotten does not mean generated, that he was created. Begotten is a word that signifies of the Lord Jesus Christ of his unique position and relationship as the eternal Son of God, that he was begotten. That has been the historic position of the church ever since. This great paradox that when we look into the face of this baby in Bethlehem, he looks and appears and seems to be a natural baby. He is God. Great. The mystery of godliness manifested in the flesh. That is the historic position. Great mystery. Great paradox. How do we fully understand? Fully explain. Reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal God the Father. That's the paradox. And the last thing we want to look at is our Lord's position. And that's in the middle of this last part of verse 2. The one to be ruler in Israel. One to be ruler in Israel. That's his position. Christ is Savior. And Christ is sovereign. He is to be ruler in Israel. Now, how is Christ doing this? Well, he's doing this now in his present work, his present ministry, that on the cross, Christ defeated his enemies. He defeated Satan. You remember in John chapter 12, Jesus said, now the ruler of this world is judged. Satan is a defeated foe. His destination and his judgment is certain, sure, sealed by the death of Christ on the cross. Christ defeated sin, death, hell, the devil. He died on the cross. Christ is working this out. Out of you shall be ruler of Israel. He's working this out by calling people one by one out of this world. Faith in the Lord Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, there the Apostle Paul, speaking to us Christians, said that he has delivered you out of the kingdom or out of the power of darkness and has translated or transferred you into the kingdom of his dear Son. That is what Christ is doing. That's his present work. He is calling us out of this world. That's what the church means, the called out one, called out of this world to be the people of God. And he is building for himself. Christ is going to come again. That's the great hope of Christmas, is that we can look back to Bethlehem, to his birth. We can also look forward that he is going to return. He is going to come again. Now we look at the world, and here's where we can find some great comfort. You think about the world in which Jesus was born when he was born in Bethlehem, under the rule of the Roman Empire. Now, when you think about the condition, circumstances of life when Christ was born in Bethlehem, when the Roman Empire was in power, it was a godless nation, godless world power. They were idolaters. They were polytheistic. They were immoral. There was no sin that they would ever refrain from committing. The world was in darkness and blackness and the foulness of sin under the Roman Empire. Jesus was born. The condition of the world when Jesus was born not prevent. Now we look at our world today. There is no difference. Our world is foul. Our world is dark. Our world is under the power and the rule of the God of this age, prince in the power of the air. And our world is committing every kind of sin and foulness you could ever imagine. It is not prevent me again the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the one to be ruler in Israel. Not when things are good and people are praying all universally over the world to come, Lord Jesus. No. Even amid the foulness of this present age. Think about prophecy and the promise of John as he wrote the book of Revelation in Revelation 11, verse 15. There, as he was writing on the Isle of Patmos, he's looking as though he's writing in prophecy, he's predicting, but he writes as though it's already happened, because prophecy, as I said, is history written in. In history, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but it's a wonderful truth. History simply is the story of the Lord Jesus. John, as he sits in the Isle of Patmos, looks and gazes into the future. He writes as though it's already happened. He says the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord. Remember the promise that was given to Mary when the Lord Jesus was born. Angel Gabriel. This one, babe that was born, great mystery. This one is going to sit on the throne of his father David. He's going to reign over the people of Judah. And that there would be no end to his kingdom. That's the position. We look forward to the second advent of Christ. You think about what Paul says as he ends the book of 1 Timothy. And it was a wonderful epistle, these two letters that he wrote to his young son in the faith, to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he ends his book with this great doxology, where he says, Blessed, only King of the Lord Jesus Christ, one invested with all power and authority. Blessed be the only Lord of Lords. This again was repeated by John in the Revelation 17, verse 14. Written on him, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's going to be ruler of the world. Now, when we think about the coming of Christ in Christmas, and as we think about the return of the Lord Jesus, how can we test ourselves? How can we test ourselves in regard to our relationship? We can test ourselves this way. We can test ourselves by, first of all, looking at the response of the shepherds. When the shepherds were told by the angelic host that there was a Savior born in Bethlehem, and this will be a sign to you that you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. These shepherds, they went to Bethlehem, they saw the baby. And they saw, as the angel said, that here was a newborn baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And the scripture says that they, these lowly shepherds, back to their flock, rejoicing, amazing. Now here's how we test ourselves. That if we know his purpose, how he came into this world, if we have benefited from this purpose and we have received Christ as our Savior, that's our response. We rejoice. Praise. You know, there are people who will look at themselves and they'll give an estimation of themselves and they'll say, you know, I'm pretty. Hear that all. People say of other people, you know, so-and-so, that they're a good person. Now, this may be true in human estimation. It may be true of you in your own human estimation, that you are a good person. Now, we know this, that there's a great difference in human estimation between good people, evil people, bad people. We can pride ourselves in the fact that I've not done this, I've not done that, I'm not like so-and-so. But you know what's of more vital importance? In all of eternity, your soul depends upon it. What is your estimation? God looks upon you. What does God say about you? Does God say, oh, look at so-and-so, he's a good person? No. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah said all our righteousness, all the good things we try to do are as filthy rags. Christ will not benefit you one iota. You are here this morning and you think I'm a good person. See, if we're going to benefit from the coming of Christ and his death on the cross, we're going to have to agree with God. I'm a sinner. I can do nothing for myself. I cannot lift myself up to heaven. Do you see what an act of pride it is? What an act of arrogance to look God in the face and say, you know, I can make myself worthy and acceptable to God if I'm just a good person. God hates pride, and that's what we're doing. We're exalting ourselves in pride. We have to come in humility. Say, God, I'm a sinner. I've done nothing but sin. All the good things that I've tried to do, like filthy rags. I need to be washed. How did the Magi, how did they respond when they came from the east? Came and they bear gifts. Gold, silver, frankincense. What did they do when they looked at this one who is now maybe 2 years of age in his own home? Bowed down. See, we, Christ as our Savior, we can't divide this for his office. We take him as Savior, we've got to live in obedience. We live in obedience to Christ now for the rest of our lives and for all eternity. Let me ask you this morning, where do you stand in relationship to God? Where do you stand in your communion with God, in your soul between you and God? Where are you? Do you know Christ as Savior? Have you humbled yourself as a sinner? Have you taken Christ to be your Savior? And you own him and confess him as your Lord? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we thank you for this season of the year where we can come and we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ. This one who has come so late in time, this one who is the offspring of a virgin's womb, this one veiled in mystery, incarnate deity. Father, we're not here. We're here today and we don't know Christ as Savior. We're trying to be religious. We're trying to live by ourselves a Christian life and doing all the right things. Father, may right now, may we bow before you and confess our sin. Believe in our heart that Christ died, bearing my sin and my judgment and my curse, that I might have eternal life. We know Christ. May we not be ashamed of him. May we own him as Lord and live daily for his honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening and may God bless you.